Well, if you would remain standing, and if you have your Bibles with you, would you open to the New Testament, into the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. You can find our passage on page 988. Page 988, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, the very final section in this wonderful letter. And again, for those of you visiting with us this morning, I know we have quite a few family members visiting with us. We're so thankful to have you with us as we gather as the body of Christ to worship our great Savior. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 23, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, verse 28. This is God's Word, written for you and for me this morning. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us your Spirit, and that you would impress these truths, your word, deep into our hearts to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we are going to close out our sermon series on the first of Paul's letters to the Thessalonian church. We've been working through this brief letter, one of the earliest letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And we're going to ask the question, what is it that Paul wants the Thessalonians to not miss? How does Paul close this letter? What does he want to say just before he puts his inspired pen down? What does he want this church not to miss? Well, Paul is going to leave them, at least for now. Remember, there's also 2 Thessalonians. But Paul is going to leave them, at least for now, with a reminder regarding two things: God and the church. With a reminder regarding God and the church, or to put it in the most broad categories. Now, we're going to narrow that down just a bit, that he reminds them of God, who is the God of grace and peace, who sanctifies. That God is the God of grace and peace, who sanctifies, and that the church is the place of the means of grace. And we'll use those two broad headings for our time this morning. So first, Paul, before he puts his pen down, reminds and wants to speak to the Thessalonians regarding God, who God is, His character, His purpose. In particular, verses 23, 24, and verse 28. Now, to feel the burden of Paul's heart in these final verses, we need to recall, briefly, what Paul has been doing in the previous passages leading up to this last section, and particularly what Paul has been doing in the second half of this letter. So just a few selected verses to remember what has been Paul's burden over the last several weeks. Well, he has called us, he's called the church, to walk in a manner pleasing unto the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. He has called us to grow in grace, to grow in our sanctification. Chapter 4, verse 3. He's called us to love one another more and more. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. He's called us to live as children of the day, to live as children of light. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And then in chapter 5, verses 12 through 22, he's called us to respect our elders, to care for one another, to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks, to listen to God's word, and to pursue holiness. Just listen to those verbs. To walk, to grow, to love, to live, to respect, to care for, to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks, to listen, and to pursue. Wow. quite a lot. It's quite a high calling, and in fact, it is. And that may prompt the question, how are we to do that? It's quite a burden to carry around our lives. That's quite a burden to carry around each and every day and week. Well, in the verses we're considering this morning, the verses with which Paul closes this letter, Paul is going to remind us that ultimately we don't do that. Now, yes, we have a role to play. There is most certainly a responsibility that we have in the Christian life. We are called to work out our own salvation. And Paul has urged us and exhorted us, as we have just considered and reflected upon. But that's not where Paul leaves us. Paul doesn't say, live, walk, pray, give thanks, respect, and good luck to doing that. No, Paul leaves us by reminding us that God is a God of peace and of grace. Let's look at how he closes this letter. Well, he brackets this final section with two benedictions, with a benediction of peace in verse 23, and then a benediction of grace in verse 28. Interestingly, that mirrors how Paul began the letter. This is true in many a letter of the Apostle Paul. Paul began this letter in chapter 1, verse 1, with his standard greetings that he greeted them in the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's going to leave them with a blessing, with a benediction of peace and grace. And you may note that that is the pattern with which we worship each Lord's Day. We didn't just make this up. But we begin with an apostolic greeting. That's how Paul begins. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we close our services with similar benedictions. And again, that's how we see Paul opening and closing his addresses, his letters to the various churches. Let's dive into what Paul says. Look back again at verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A few things to note. First, note that God is the God of peace himself. That God has peace in himself. That God has accomplished peace for his people through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives peace to his people. True peace, lasting peace, wholeness, and blessing that is not of this world, but that comes through the Lord Jesus. Paul goes on that God is the God of peace himself. And what does he do? He sanctifies us. And here again, the Apostle Paul is pronouncing a blessing, a benediction. He's praying and asking the Lord to do this to the people. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. God's work is to grow us, to shape us, to refine us, to change us more into the image of the Lord Jesus. God is working in us, Philippians 2, 12 through 13, throughout our earthly pilgrimage. And the Lord will bring his people home. So lead to a third observation, that the God of peace himself is sanctifying you, which is just theological language for working in you and growing you and shaping you. And he's bringing you home such that you will be kept blameless at the coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is looking forward to the second coming, to the day of Jesus' return. Well, Jesus will present us spotless as a spotless bride washed whiter than snow unto himself. Paul says, something very similar in Ephesians 5, the famous passage on husbands and wives, where Paul says that Jesus might sanctify us, his bride, having cleansed us by the washing of water with the word, so that Jesus might present you, the church, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. So the God of peace himself is at work in your heart, growing you and changing you and molding you, sanctifying you, and ultimately bringing you all the way home. This is what God is doing in your life, in the hearts and lives of His people. We see similar words in the book of Jude. In Jude's benediction, Jude verse 24, another famous benediction, Jude 24 says this, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling." There's similar language of growing and developing and shaping, keeping us from falling away ultimately and from stumbling. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless," same idea, "before the presence of His glory with great joy." It's the God of peace Himself sanctifying you, growing you, working in your heart, that He might bring you all the way home, washing you whiter than snow. For on the day of your glorification, you will be presented blameless unto your great bridegroom. And all of this is according to God's grace. From beginning to end, God's work in your heart and in your life is according to His grace, His undeserved merit and favor. Look at the final benediction, verse 28. So a benediction of peace in verse 23, that the God of peace may work in your heart. A benediction of grace in verse 28. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." All that we have is from God's grace, God's grace in Christ. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 10, Apostle Paul speaks of Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's grace. Jesus delivers His people. He sets us free from the wrath that we deserve. Chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says that Jesus died for you. Perhaps the briefest summation of the gospel of grace, that Jesus died for you. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake, undeserving sinners, for your sake He became poor, that we through His poverty, His work, might become rich." Romans 8, 32, "For the God who did not spare His own Son, the Father, but gave Him up for us all, gave Him up to the cross to suffer the judgment and wrath that we deserve, will He not also freely with Him give us all things?" And of course, the rhetorical answer is yes, He will. He will bring all of His children home. Now, there are some in the Christian tradition who have taken Paul's words in these verses, the idea back in verse 23, of being sanctified completely, who have taken these verses, I would argue, to an unbiblical extreme and have taught a kind of Christian perfectionism. You may have had experience in these traditions. Would argue that the language of sanctify completely would mean that at some point in the Christian life, Christians are able to reach some kind of level of conscious sinlessness. Well, dear friends, that's simply not what the Bible teaches. And our hearts are held captive to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God, yes, is sanctifying us, that He is growing us in this life, and He is growing all of us, our affections, our emotions, our thoughts. He is at work shaping us and growing us and conforming us more unto the image of Christ, that we are being renewed in the inner man. But until the Lord brings us home, until the day of our glorification, when we will receive our glorified bodies, when our bodies will be glorified or fully sanctified, we might say, until that day, we do battle with sin. Galatians 5, Paul mentions the battle between the spirit and the flesh. Romans 7, Paul says that he does the things that he doesn't want to do. But perhaps most clearly, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle John says, if anyone says he does not sin, that we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Of course, he goes on to speak of the glorious forgiveness that is found for those who repent and turn to Jesus. So as Paul closes this letter, he begins with a reminder of who God is, that God is the God of peace who is at work in our hearts. And he pronounces and asks the Lord for the Lord to give his people his grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then secondly, Paul turns to the church, the place where God primarily works in the hearts of his people. And Paul highlights, albeit indirectly, but he highlights the means of grace, we say. The God of peace and grace is working in your heart. He's sanctifying you, and he is doing so right now, this very moment. The Lord is working in your heart and in your life for your good and his glory. But he uses means to do so, what we often call the means of grace. And there's three that he touches on briefly: prayer, Christian fellowship, the community we have as the church, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and the Word of God. So just note each of these very briefly. First, Paul says, pray for us. Brothers, pray for us. Now, Paul has already called the church to be constant in prayer, back in chapter 5, verse 27. To pray at all times. And now Paul is asking the church to pray for him. Paul, the great missionary, the great evangelist, suffering incredible hardships and persecutions, being left for dead on several occasions. Paul needed prayer. Pray for me, dear brothers. And the friends of Paul needed prayer. So do we. So do we. May we pray for one another. May we pray for one another, dear brothers and sisters. Guy Richard, who is a professor at RTS in a new book on prayer, refers to prayer as the glue of our relationship to God. The glue that sticks us together as we pray to the Lord. And I would add that it's also the glue that grows and that develops our relationship one to another. As we pray, we're being glued together, as it were. Paul says, pray for us. Then he mentions the fellowship and the community that we have as Christians. Verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, this was a common way to show affection in the ancient Near Eastern culture. It was not an erotic kind of kiss, but a friend-to-friend, family-member-to-family-member kind of kiss. And today, our customs may be different, although this is certainly practiced around the world. But the bigger issue was what Paul is assuming. Paul is assuming and Paul is speaking to a community and to a group that is bound together, that is held together as a family, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul is saying to greet one another, show that affection and positive emotion that we are to have towards our family, towards the brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters in Christ. To ask what is behind and underneath what Paul is saying in these verses. And then finally, the Word of God, verse 27, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Read these words. And Paul is putting them under oath. There was I believe it was last Sunday night, we spoke about oaths and vows. Paul is putting this congregation under oath before the Lord, to add a little bit of emphasis. He's putting them under oath before the Lord to hear these words. To have these words read, to hear the Bible, to hear the Word of God, the Word that is life and the Word that is truth. I've often been going back again and again to what Peter says in John chapter 6. Jesus says, do you want to go his way as well? To which Peter responds, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Prayer, community, the fellowship of the church, the Bible, the Scriptures, the old paths for a new day, we might say, the old paths for each new day. These are the ways that God, these are the gifts of grace that God has given to the church so that the God of peace and the God of grace will accomplish what He has promised to do, to be at work in each of your hearts this very morning. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I'm just not tracking. Perhaps it's a difficult time in your heart, in your life. Perhaps it's a valley in your life, many a sleepless night. You may feel the darkness around you. Perhaps you're struggling. Perhaps you're weary. You may have noticed that I haven't touched on one verse quite yet. Verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Friends, that is a verse to commit to memory. He who calls you sovereignly, effectually, by grace alone, has called you to Himself, He is faithful. He is the God of peace. He is the God of grace. He is the God who is faithful. So that when we are faithless, when our faith grows weak, when our faith is but a spider's web, our faith is in a Savior who is ever faithful. A Savior who says, no one will snatch my sheep. Even the littlest and most helpless of the sheep, the little lambs that cannot fend for themselves, no one will snatch any of Jesus' sheep from His hand. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. As the hymn puts it, great is Thy faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. May that encourage you today, dear Christian. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your peace. Father, we thank You for the means of grace, the community of believers that we have, the gift of prayer, the gift of Your Word, that You faithfully and sovereignly work through these gifts to do Your work in us as the master craftsman, to do Your gracious and glorious work in us, that You will bring us home. Father, may we rest in Your faithfulness. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.